Well, if you've been here at LCPC for a little while now, you may recall that on a couple of occasions we have looked back at the first two chapters of the Book of Ruth. These recounted the history of a family who lived in Bethlehem. They were living at a time when Israel had forgotten what it meant to trust in God's promises and to follow him. Their land was experiencing a famine. The harvest had failed, and this family faced a choice. They could stay in the town of Bethlehem, which means house of bread. They could stay trusting that this was the promised land of God, which he'd given to them. Or they could turn their back on that promise, and they could head off to a foreign land where they had heard that there was food. Now, at the end of the book of Judges, we're told that at that time, everyone did that which seemed right in their own eyes. And that's precisely what this family did. They did what seemed right in their own eyes. And they left Bethlehem for the land of Moab. Now, in Numbers 25, we read how the young women of Moab had seduced some Israelite men. And this was the start of a slippery slope, which ended with the Israelites worshipping the Moabite gods. And by doing so, they incurred the wrath of God. The Moabites then had history, and they were a people that God had told them to the Israelites to avoid. But in spite of this, this family settled down in Moab, and the two sons married local Moabite girls. But then disaster struck. First Elimelech, the father, died, then the two sons, and we read how the mother Naomi was left, just with her two grieving Moabite daughters-in-law for company. Eventually Naomi returned to Bethlehem, and we get an insight into her state of mind through the declaration that she makes back in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 1. She said to them, the people of Bethlehem, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" You see, Naomi's name means pleasant, but Mara means bitter. "Don't call me pleasant," she says, "call me bitter," because she viewed God as having been harsh and unkind towards her. In striking contrast to this, however, we find Ruth, one of her daughters-in-law. And a critical point came on the road back to Bethlehem when Naomi urged the girls to return and go back to Moab. For Naomi realized that for two Moabite women to come back to Bethlehem was not a good idea. They would not be welcome there. And she figured that their best hope of a secure future would be to turn around and go back down the road to Moab and find new husbands there. Indeed, she even prays for this. She says, "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." But Ruth then makes a remarkable profession of faith. "Don't urge me to leave you," she says. "Don't urge me to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God." Ruth, you see, had been converted. She turned her back on Moab, and now she was clinging to the Lord God of Israel. Now, if you were here with us when we looked at Ruth chapter 2, you may recall that Ruth went out in the fields to glean. She went to gather grain from the edges of the field and to collect up the grain that had been missed by the reapers as they gathered in the harvest. But in God's good providence, Ruth just happened to come to the fields of Boaz. And in God's good providence, Boaz just happened to show up that day. Boaz was the godly owner of the fields, who then showed favour towards Ruth. So in the depths of their bereavement and in the depths of their destitute situation, God hadn't abandoned Naomi and Ruth after all. Rather, we saw how the Lord was ordering events to ensure that they were provided for. And indeed, he did so abundantly. Now, in chapter 2 in verse 20, Naomi makes a passing observation, which is very significant. She says, this man, speaking of Boaz, this man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. Now, this isn't simply a reference to a family connection, like you might be talking to Kevin and you suddenly realise that you're related to Pastor Kevin. In the Hebrew, the word translated as near relative is the word goel, which is a very specific term. And the goel was required under Mosaic law to step in and come to the aid of a relative in distress. They might be a brother or a cousin or an uncle, but the idea was that they would step in and do what the relative could not do themselves. So, for example, a kinsman redeemer was obliged to buy back his relatives if they fell into debt and they had to sell themselves into slavery. Or in some situations, if a married man died without a son, then a kinsman redeemer was required to enter what's called a levirate marriage, to marry the widow who was left behind. The idea was then that the kinsman redeemer stepped in when a relative couldn't help themselves. So you see that when Naomi declares that Boaz is a close relative or a goel, she anticipates that he is one who could step into their lives and put things right. Well, that's a slightly long introduction, but hopefully this will help us understand the background to the story that we've come to here in Ruth chapter 3 this morning. And as we turn to the beginning of chapter 3, we find that the harvest is coming to an end. It's about 6 or 7 weeks since Ruth first met Boaz when she went out to glean. But you know, the final sentence of chapter 2 is quite telling. While there's food on the table because of Ruth's hard work, the two women cut a slightly forlorn picture, don't they? Rather than finding rest and security with a new husband in Moab, as Naomi had previously urged Ruth, we read that Ruth dwelt with her mother-in-law. Well, we're going to look at Ruth chapter 3 under three headings: rest pursued, rest obtained, and then rest assured. Rest pursued, rest obtained, and then rest assured. Look at Ruth chapter 3 verse 1. Naomi expresses a commendable desire in verse 1, doesn't she? My daughter, should I not seek rest for you? The word rest here also means security. And it's the same word that Naomi used back in chapter 1 when she had encouraged both her daughters-in-law to return to Moab. As we get to the beginning of chapter 3, it's as if Naomi is looking round the house that they're sharing and declares that this is no way to go on. Ruth, she says, we need to find you a husband. And so it is that we read Naomi sets out her plan. Ruth is to get washed and put on a new dress and some perfume, and then she's to head down to the threshing floor where Boaz is celebrating the end of the harvest. She's told to wait until the end of the evening when perhaps Boaz is content and his heart is merry. And then Naomi says that Ruth should creep up in the middle of the night to where he is sleeping. Then she should lay down next to him and then see what happens. Now, commentators tell us that the Hebrew text here is very, very ambiguous. And in truth, we don't know what Naomi had in mind. If you want to take the most negative view, then it seems as if she's telling Ruth to go out onto the town and go bag herself a husband. But that may be unfair and reading too much into the text. Many years ago, I lived for a couple of years in the middle of Africa. And one day we were invited to the home of the local chief. We were invited there to mark the end of a period of mourning for the chief's father, who had died 2 years earlier. The guests shared in a celebratory meal, and the chief wore colourful clothes rather than the drab ones which he had been wearing up until then. So you see, the chief's feelings about his deceased father didn't change overnight, but it was an event to mark or indicate that from that point on, life would go back to normal. So some suggest that the instruction for Ruth to change her clothes is not so much an intention to seduce, but rather to put off the attire of a mourning widow. Well, whichever way you read this, the fact remains that the advice given to Ruth was very unwise. In the first case, both Boaz and Naomi had counseled Ruth that it was not safe for her to be out on her own. Telling to Ruth to go out in the middle of the night was clearly not a good idea. Then there were Ruth's origins in Moab to be concerned about. It is noticeable that nearly every time Ruth's name is mentioned here in the book of Ruth, she's described as Ruth the Moabitess. It's as if the writer doesn't want us to forget where she came from. It's as if he wants us to remember the reputation that the Moabite people had and the Moabite women had for seducing the Israelites and drawing them away from the Lord. Add to that a reference in Hosea 9 verse 1 that prostitutes frequented the threshing floor. And we can see that the idea of Ruth the Moabitess turning up on the threshing floor in the middle of the night could have given a wholly inappropriate indication to Boaz of why she was there. But for me, however, the point in the passage which highlights why Naomi's advice was wrong is back in verse 1. Did you notice what Naomi said when we read it earlier? "Should I not seek rest for you," she says. "Should I not seek rest?" So you see, however well-intentioned Naomi may have been, she wasn't looking for God's direction in the matter. Naomi wasn't waiting on the Lord to resolve the situation. She determined to take the matters into her own hands. And it's noticeable that in these first 5 verses, in her advice to Ruth, she doesn't refer to God even once. Naomi resolved that Ruth needed the security of a good husband. And she put all other considerations aside as she pursued what was otherwise a very commendable goal. Well, if we're going to apply the passage to ourselves, then surely there's a lesson for us if we find ourselves in situations that are challenging. Providence does sometimes lead us through tough seasons. We may experience periods of illness or occasions of unexpected unemployment. We may find ourselves in an unwanted season of singleness. Or there may be difficulties which arise in our marriages or in other relationships. Christians are not strangers to any of these things. Waiting on the Lord doesn't mean that we do nothing. We seek medical advice and we apply for as many jobs as possible. You take steps to meet new people. You might even put your profile on an appropriate dating website. You seek advice and counsel if a relationship becomes difficult. But the warning from Naomi's behaviour is that we should not lose sight of God's sovereignty in these things. In making choices, we must always recognise what the Lord requires of us. We must remember that we are a people who are called to be the people of God. And we're a people who are called to live lives which are honouring to God. Ultimately, we must respect the Lord's hand in our lives. We need to trust that even if it's hard for a season, it will be for our ultimate good and the glory of God as we pass through it. Naomi, you see, she was pursuing rest as she saw it should be, rather than looking to the Lord to provide it. So desperate was she to obtain that rest or security in that form that she imagined, that she didn't listen to the voice of prudence. Ironically, she was so desperate to obtain that rest that she wouldn't rest herself until she'd obtained it. Well, if that's rest pursued, we need to move on to our second point, which is rest obtained. In verse 6, the scene changes, and we find events unfolding as Naomi had planned. Before long, Boaz has settled down for the night at the end of the grain heap. The harvest had been gathered in, and Boaz and his workers had marked the occasion well. And we read that Ruth did just as her mother-in-law had instructed. She noted where Boaz had gone to sleep, and she approached him at midnight and lay down at his feet. And we read in verse 8 that the man turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Boaz's question, a simple, "Who are you?" Seems remarkably restrained under the circumstances, doesn't it? But you see Ruth's reply in verse 9. "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Now that was not in Naomi's script. She just said, "Wait and see what happens." So it's worth taking a moment to fully understand the implications of Ruth's answer. For Ruth wasn't simply letting matters take their course as Naomi had suggested. She didn't leave room for Boaz to misconstrue her intentions. And there are two things we need to understand about her answer. The first is that when she says to Boaz, "Spread your wings over your servant," she's making it clear that she's not there to seduce Boaz. Rather, we need to understand that by choosing these words, she's asking Boaz to marry her. Indeed, the phrase is used by God himself in Ezekiel chapter 18 to describe the covenant relationship between God and his people. God uses the phrase to describe this in terms of a marriage. He says, "I spread my wing over you. Yes, I swore an oath to you, and I entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine," says the Lord. So by using these words, Ruth is making a marriage proposal. And there's a very subtle point here in that Ruth is actually quoting back to Boaz words which Boaz had said to Ruth on the first day that they'd met. Boaz, you may recall, had commended Ruth for leaving Moab and accompanying her mother-in-law back to Bethlehem. Boaz then prayed that she would be blessed by the Lord, "Under whose wings you have come for refuge." So in using these words, it's as if Ruth is now asking Boaz to be the very instrument to answer his own prayer. Well, if the first part of her answer clarified Ruth's intentions, the second part makes things even clearer still. For she goes on to say, for you are a close relative. You know, it's easy to read into the story of Ruth a romantic story. Poor girl from the foreign country wins the heart of a respected wealthy landowner, and they all live happily ever after. But that's not what the text tells us. Ruth says to Boaz, "You are a close relative." This makes it clear that Ruth is not seeking a romantic entanglement with him, but she was seeking what is called a levirate marriage. "You are a Goel," she says. "You are one who will come to the aid of a relative who is in trouble." So you see, when Ruth declares that Boaz is a close relative, she's asking him to step into the lives of Naomi and Ruth and to put things right. And we'll see quite how a close relative, a Goel, would put things right when we look at Ruth chapter 4 this evening. So if I can put a little bit of a trailer in, come back later and hear how the story finishes. But for the moment, just see that Ruth is not chasing a love interest for her own security. Rather, she's asking Boaz to marry her as much for Naomi's security and rest as for her own. Now, I'm looking round to see who we've got as children in the congregation. Is Adriana there? Has Adriana got a picture of Ruth that she was given as she came in? Is she pretty? What does she look like? There's some nodding going on in the back there. We know in truth the Bible doesn't tell us what Ruth looked like on the outside. But it does tell us what she looked like on the inside. Look at verse 11 and see what Boaz says. "I will do for you all that you ask, for my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." You know, if you were reading this in the Jewish scriptures, that would be particularly striking. For the order of the books in the Hebrew scriptures is different from the order of the books in our English Bible. In the Hebrew scriptures, the book of Ruth comes just after the book of Proverbs. And the closing verses of the book of Proverbs ask a question. The question is asked, who can find a worthy wife or an excellent wife? And the following verses through Proverbs 31 go on to reach a conclusion in the last line, "Let her works praise her in the gates." And then the words of Boaz in verse 11 could be translated more literally as, "All the gates of my people know that you are a virtuous woman." Put those two things together, and we see that Boaz has a measure of Ruth's character. Why, says Boaz, "Your character is like that set out in Proverbs 31. Your very actions demonstrate that you are a woman who fears the Lord." And that then helps us understand Boaz's comment in verse 10. Do you see what he says? "You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." Boaz was obviously a slightly older man, and at first sight you might think that he's saying how kind Ruth has been for wanting to marry him. But there's nothing here in the text to suggest that Ruth had fallen in love with Boaz, or that Boaz had any feelings for Ruth, for that matter. Now, the kindness shown by Ruth is a kindness towards Naomi. "You were kind at the beginning," says Boaz, "when you left Moab and came back to Bethlehem with her. And now you are showing more kindness still by seeking a levirate marriage so that she is cared for. So what practical application can we draw from these verses? Well, in the first instance, we should see that Ruth achieved a degree of quiet notoriety. The testimony of Boaz was that the whole town recognized Ruth's character. One commentator puts it like this: she did not gain a good reputation by pushing herself forward and blowing her own trumpet. Rather, she made herself Naomi's servant and worked without complaint in the heat of the harvest to help her mother-in-law survive. Such humble devotion to duty did not escape people's notice. So her deeds had not gone unnoticed, but her deeds were also grounded in her faith. One thing we can take from this passage is to hold up a mirror to our own characters. How does our own faith work itself out in our lives? Do you have servant hearts that are willing to toil without complaint? Are your lives marked by a humble devotion for the good of God's people and others? The second thing I think we can see in these verses is that Ruth's quiet faith was rewarded. She found rest and security in the answer Boaz gave, simply as a result in trusting God and his word. And this is surely a lesson for us. If you want security, if you want peace, if you want rest in this life, then there's only one place where you will find this, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we confessed earlier when we read the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism? What is your only comfort in life and death? That I'm not my own, but belong with body and soul to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. Well, we've seen rest pursued and we've seen rest obtained by Ruth. We now need to close briefly by considering rest assured. Look at verse 15. And he, that's Boaz, said, "Bring the garment you're wearing and hold it out." So she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. Ruth returns to Naomi in the morning, and she comes bearing a gift from Boaz, for we're told that he gave her 6 measures of barley. What's more, Ruth did not come back just with a gift of barley. She came back with a message for Naomi. Do you see that in verse 17? She recounts that Boaz said, "Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law." So you see, this was a message to Naomi, the one who had complained to God about how she'd been treated. This was a message to Naomi, the one who had said, "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." It was a message to show her that the Lord had not dealt bitterly with her. Rather, that he'd been patiently caring for her all throughout her rebellion and her disobedience. This was a message that God had not forsaken her, but that he'd continued in his steadfast love in spite of her sin and her rejection of him. We don't know what size of measure of grain these were, but was it significant that there were 6 of them? We need to be careful not to read too much into numbers and symbols, but I wonder if Naomi's response in verse 18 suggests that there was a significance. Do you see what she says? "This man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." If you turn back to Genesis chapter 1, Then we see that God made the heavens and the earth in 6 days. But on the seventh day, he rested. Although the work of creation had been finished, it was not until God rested that the creation account was complete. Is it not beyond the realms of possibility that the 6 measures of barley pointed Naomi to a work which was not yet complete? One which would only be completed as Boaz rested once he had concluded the matter. Let us wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. But friends, doesn't this also point us to another Redeemer? Not to Boaz, or the mysterious Redeemer, unnamed Redeemer that we read about in verse 12. Doesn't this point us to the Lord Jesus Christ? Like Boaz, the Lord Jesus is a kinsman redeemer who did not rest until he brought the matter of our redemption to a conclusion. He's a redeemer who stepped in when we were in trouble. He stepped in to put things right. He stepped in to do that which we could not do for ourselves, to deal with our sin. And he did not rest until he had completed that work. The Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself and became a servant. He lived a life of obedience, fulfilling God's law when we couldn't even begin to do so. He set his face towards Jerusalem where he was to be crucified. He didn't rest. He endured the shame of the cross, and he was cursed with the curse that should be ours. And then we read in the book of Hebrews that having offered himself up once for our sin, then he sat down at the right hand of our Heavenly Father. He rested, and in doing so, he demonstrated that his work was then complete. Ruth and Naomi, we read here, waited in peace for Boaz to complete his work, knowing that their Redeemer would not rest until he had done so. But we know with certainty now that our Redeemer has already completed the task. And so, friends, we can live and we can die in peace, at rest, secure. For the Lord Jesus Christ assures us of our rest and our security if we are trusting him. And that really leaves just one question for you to answer. And that question is the one we read earlier, the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and death? Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the history of these real people who had real experiences of your intervention in their lives. And we thank you, Lord, too, that this points us to a real person who lived upon this earth, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that for all of us, we would be able to look to him and would be able to say from the depths of our hearts that he is our comfort, our rest, our security in life and death. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.